This is the dividing line. The Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and we continue this week looking at the subject of the eternal law of progression. We've had almost as many people over the course of this past week request from me the eternal law of progression PowerPoint presentation as we did in the previous week. So that's a very encouraging. A number of you have picked up that particular presentation, and I very much appreciate that, and I'm glad that you are taking the opportunity to follow along. Obviously, our main goal during this period of time is to prepare you to share the gospel with LDS people. Now, yes, we're getting prepared for our outreach in Salt Lake City, our outreach in Mesa, Arizona. Obviously, we want to look forward to having this material archived, and so that people in the future can obtain this information, can get this type of training before going out to future events we're witnessing to Mormons as well. But in either case, I'm very thankful that people have obtained it. And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're just joining us, haven't heard us the past couple of weeks, there is a PowerPoint presentation, a slideshow presentation that goes along with what I'm going to be talking about during the course of the program about what Mormons believe about how they can become gods. And to understand this material will help you to be able to share with LDS individuals, share the gospel with them. If you would like to obtain this PowerPoint presentation along with a link to a free PowerPoint viewer, you don't have to have Microsoft PowerPoint. It's not a inexpensive program. If you buy Microsoft Office, it's $200-$300 to buy all of that. But you can get a free PowerPoint viewer from the Microsoft website. If you would like to get the Microsoft presentation, the PowerPoint presentation that I've put together on the eternal law of progression, here's what you need to do. You need to send an email to na27@aomin.org. That's na27@aomin.org. And then in the subject line of your email, you put a very simple phrase. And yet again this week, I got to see how many different permutations of this one simple phrase can possibly be created as emails were sent to me that had the wrong thing sent in the subject line. The subject line would simply say, request 1A, and that's capital R, small case EQUEST, space, one capital A, request 1A, send that to that email address, and about anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes later, you will get back a copy of this PowerPoint presentation, and you can follow along with us. So please feel free. You know, people, as soon as I say that in the channel, they start having fun with it, and they start saying, you know, coming up with all sorts of different permutations for request 1A. Thank you, Monergon, also known as Katie, for putting the right... I'm just going to ignore the channel for a little while because, sadly, some people there just don't get it. Anyways, send that request 1A to na27@aomin.org, and my system will send the file back to you. For those of you who have it and have it open, please click on the 19th slide. We got through the first 19 slides last week, and we had gotten to the point where we were looking at the 19th slide. The 19th slide is a blow-up of a section of the graphic that you can see on slide 18 if you would like to do so. And we were talking about baptism for the dead. I presented to you the idea that in Mormonism, those spirits that are in the spirit prison are able to leave the spirit prison if they believe in the gospel in the spirit prison. It's taught to them, preached to them by faithful missionaries, Mormon missionaries from paradise. And if back on earth the proper things are done in their place. That is, someone must go through baptism and laying on of hands to receive release in the spirit prison, and through baptism of the dead, they can enter into paradise. Now, this baptism for the dead takes place today in our modern context only within the context of the LDS temple. And the person who goes into the temple is baptized as many as 50 times in a session. They bring the names of the people for whom they're going to be baptized into the temple. Now, as we understand it, this is becoming very advanced in the way that it's handled. It used to be done very much on a paper basis. You'd bring the names in and lists would be generated and so on and so forth. Now the Mormon Church is going high tech, and so your temple recommend that you need to get into the temple, and the names are placed upon magnetic cards, and it's done by computer. When you go down into the baptismal font, which until a number of years ago, all the earlier Mormon temples had their baptismal fonts built underneath ground level. That's not the case any longer with all of them. But the baptismal font is on the back of 12 oxen, the statues of 12 oxen. You go down into the water. There is an elder there to baptize you. There is a person called a recorder who used to do this, as I said, on the basis of paper. Now there's a computer screen that has the names fed in. And so the recorder will name off these names to the elder, who then baptizes the person in the name of the person who has died. And then you go through however many baptisms you're going to be doing in that particular section, as I said, up to like 50. I know a number of people who had experienced 50-some-odd someone's talking about, I want the slides in the chat room, so I said 50-some-odd slides. 50-some-odd baptisms in one experience. And then after you're baptized for the dead, then you go into another room where there are elders there wearing their temple regalia, and they lay hands upon your head to receive the Holy Ghost in the name of the same people. Again, doing the computerized type thing, they are able to have the exact same names. And so you've gone through the last two of the four fundamentals of the gospel for those spirits that are in prison. Now, obviously, people ask questions such as, well, does that automatically release people from the spirit prison? No, it does not. That's only doing two of the four fundamentals. The individual spirits in the spirit prison must repent, must believe in of themselves. And so baptism for the dead will thereby be done for many individuals who will not take advantage of it. Simply because you've done these things in the name of a person does not automatically result in their being released from the spirit prison. But, on the other hand, it is also true that even though Mormonism says that during the millennial period they're going to be actively involved engaged in baptism for the dead, it does not follow then that they're going to get to everybody. And so, in essence, what ends up happening is you're going to have some people in the spirit prison who have had work done for them back on earth, but they don't take advantage of it because they don't want to believe. And you're going to have people in the spirit prison who want to get out, but someone back on earth does not do the temple work in their place. And so the result of that is that if you're looking at slide number 19, you will see that there is a blue arrow that comes out and splits into the terrestrial and celestial kingdom. And so there are going to be many people coming out of the spirit prison, entering into the lower levels of glory, the terrestrial and the celestial kingdom. Now, it's important to notice the in this particular slide, it's not in all the slides, the rather bright green box line marked resurrection that the blue arrow line crosses before it enters into the terrestrial and the celestial kingdoms. The resurrection is very, very important. At the resurrection, those in the spirit prison will be judged on the basis of their works, and those who enter into the terrestrial kingdom will in essence be judged as having been good people. I have had many Mormons tell me that because I'm generally a moral person and because I've just simply been deceived, but because I'm very dedicated to what I believe, so on and so forth, then I will make it into the terrestrial kingdom. I've had many others say that I'll only make it into the celestial kingdom, the lowest level of glory. But at the judgment, they are judged on the basis of their works, and they enter into one of these two lower levels of glory. Now, if you go to the next slide, slide number 20, you will again see the entire graphic as it is presented. And if you click on it one more time, a red box will show up that will go around paradise, the celestial kingdom, and spirit children. And if you click again, this will take you to number 21, which is a blow-up of that particular box. At the resurrection, those who are in paradise enter into the celestial kingdom, but there are different levels of celestial glory. The celestial kingdom contains anyone who went through the four fundamentals of the gospel, remained faithful for those who lived on earth, obviously a person living in the spirit prison who is released through the endowment work for the dead, baptism for the dead, so on and so forth, can't live faithfully the rest of their lives, but they will enter into paradise. And then at the resurrection, they come out of paradise and enter the celestial kingdom to inherit the level of glory that they have, in essence, merited through the works that they have done and the level of faithfulness that they have illustrated. Would someone please tell Rosie how to download? Just send me an email, na27@aomin.org, request 1A in the subject line. It'll be sent to you. Thank you very much. Okay, we don't want people pouting in the chat channel. It's very, very distracting. Pouting it's just not a nice thing. So we want to help everyone to get the materials so they can see what it's... Now, the celestial kingdom is not simply inhabited by gods, because there are those who enter into celestial glory who did not go through the endowments that are necessary for the reception of priesthood authority. And they did not go through the necessary endowments to allow them to enter into the eternal marriage ceremony. And so, because of that, because they have not gone through those particular things, they cannot become gods. Now, let me just notice... just make a mention of the fact that technically we have certainly found amongst a number of Mormons the technical belief that a person could die a non-Mormon and still become a god. Now, how would that happen? Well, if someone went through baptism for the dead, if someone had their hands laid upon their heads to receive the Holy Ghost, if someone then went through the endowment ceremony in place of the dead, which you are able to do if you go out to Mesa or if you go out to the other temples, and you see especially elderly people going into the temple, they may be doing baptism of the dead, or they may be going through the endowment ceremony on behalf of the individuals who have died. You can actually go through the endowment ceremony on behalf of someone who has died, and you can go through the eternal marriage ceremony as well. So if you depend upon somebody else to do all of the work for you, it would be possible, at least on a technical level, to gain the highest level of exaltation, even though you did not go through these things in your physical life. Now, there would be some Mormons who simply wouldn't want to do that. They would say that maybe isn't, it's certainly not wise, and there might be some Mormons who would contest that, but many have expressed the possibility of being able to do that. So, with that in mind, we look at this slide number 21, and those who enter into the celestial kingdom, but who were not sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony, those individuals become angels. So, in Mormonism, God, men, and angels are all the same order of being, but at different levels of exaltation. And so a man who dies, but who does not enter into the eternal covenant of marriage, therefore will become an angel in the celestial kingdom. According to Mormonism, according to Joseph Smith, the angel Gabriel, for example, was in his mortal life Noah. Noah. So Noah became the angel Gabriel. Adam became the angel Michael. And that's where they came from. Now, you might ask the question, well, what about women who die without going through the eternal marriage ceremony? Well, the situation there is different. And that is, Mormonism holds out the opportunity of men and women being sealed even after their death. And especially the older form of Mormonism made much of this opportunity of the idea of sealing people to other people after their death. There were many Mormon women, for example, who desired to be sealed to Joseph Smith after his death, and to Brigham Young after his death. So on and so forth. And it was one of the issues that raised a problem for the early Mormons was this concept of being sealed to women who were not your wives on earth, because in Mormonism, of course, the marriage bond between a man and a woman, if they are not sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony, is for time only. And so since that marriage bond is broken at death, then that woman becomes available to be sealed to a Mormon man for eternity, which doesn't make anyone overly happy with Mormonism in general, unless you happen to be a Mormon, of course. So, anyways, there's the concept of even being sealed to people after your death, and so a woman could conceivably be sealed to a man for eternity that she had never even met in time. So on and so forth. So, but those who do all the things that they are supposed to do, those who have gone through the four fundamentals of the gospel, those who've received their priesthood authority through the endowment ceremonies of the Mormon Church, those who have been sealed for time and eternity, enter into the celestial kingdom and become gods. Now, if you click on the next slide, go to number 22, you have the full graphic again. And if you look at the right-hand side of the graphic, you will see the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, the celestial kingdom. If you look down at the bottom, you will see hell. And you will see that there are three lines that cross the block marked resurrection. That's the line that goes to the terrestrial and celestial kingdom. That's the line that goes into the celestial kingdom. And that is the very small, thin line that goes down into hell. Now, I'm not sure if I mentioned this last week, so I'll mention it just in case I didn't, because I've presented this a number of times recently in various and sundry contexts. If you note the small line coming down off of the purple line coming out of mortal probation that goes down the spirit prison, those are Mormon apostates. Mormon apostates are those who, at least in the old style of Mormonism, were just simply Mormons who left the Mormon Church. Now, in the more modern ecumenical style of Mormonism, they are generally Mormons who have had their calling and election made sure, and they, knowing the truth of Mormonism, have turned their backs on Mormonism. They go down the spirit prison when they die, and they are the very small little line that goes down from the spirit prison to hell. They are sent to hell to get a higher level of glory. But they do have at least one little advantage. That is that since they cross that line of resurrection, then they receive their physical bodies, and since they went farther in the eternal law of progression than Satan and the demons did, their consolation prize, you might say, is that they will rule and reign over Satan and the demons in hell. They will get higher in, they have a higher level, in essence, of authority in hell because they have a physical body than Satan and the demons do. Okay? But everyone, now tune in at this point because it's an issue that I think you need to understand. Every one of the apostate Mormons in hell, everyone in the celestial kingdom, everyone in the terrestrial kingdom, And everyone who is not a god in the celestial kingdom, all of those individuals are damned. Now let me let that sink in for just a moment. They are damned. Now what does that mean? Obviously, this gives you a good example of why it is that we need to be very, very aware of the language barrier that exists between Christians and Mormons. Because they are damned in the sense of being damned up in their progression to becoming what they could be, the greatest that they could be. Being all that you can be. Yes, they are damned up from joining the army. No, they simply cannot become everything that they could be. What's more, though, is that everyone in hell and everyone in the celestial kingdom and everyone in the terrestrial kingdom and those who do not reach the highest level of the celestial kingdom, all of those, when they are resurrected, those individuals, their bodies are subtly changed so that they cannot have children. They cannot have children. This is part, in essence, of their damnation. Now, if you want, and you can do so because you have it in a certain view in PowerPoint, if you go back to slide number 5, remember these words from the Eternal Covenant of Marriage Manual, the Celestial Marriage Manual. The Mormon elder person says to the younger Mormon, well, it involves the whole of the gospel law. Everything required of us by God is associated with this law, but the major crowning point of the law which man must obey is eternal marriage. Therein lies the keys of eternal life, or, as the Doctrine and Covenants puts it, eternal lives. In other words, an eternal increase of posterity. See? There is that phrase, an eternal increase of posterity. Those that do not enter into celestial marriage and hence gain the highest level of glory, they cannot have eternal lives or an eternal increase in posterity. They can't have spirit children. That means, as someone has rightly said, that for the women anyways, they cannot be eternally pregnant. And for the men, they cannot be siring these offspring, which is the very power of God. The power of God in Mormonism is the power of priesthood and the power of procreation. And so they cannot become gods. They have been changed, so they cannot have that capacity. Well, there is a brief rendition, shall we say, of the eternal law of progression. Therefore, you see up at the right-hand side, celestial kingdom, from there come spirit children. That's where the spirit children come in on the left side of the diagram as well. Those who are exalted to the status of godhood then have spirit children with their multiple wives. They organize a planet and they begin the process all over again. They create an Adam and Eve type situation. They place the bodies within those particular bodies that they have created, and they start the process all over again. Except this time, they are worshipped as the gods of those planets. Okay? I just got a request from one of my Columbia Evangelical Seminary students. Unfortunately, they forgot to put the word request in. It just says 1A. No, capital R, then EQUEST, space 1A. you know, someone has asked that I would do the presentation that I've done on King James Onlyism on the webcast using my PowerPoint presentation. I think that'd be a good idea. I've put a lot of work into that presentation. I think I'll probably do that down the road somewhere. And it's going to be a real simple thing. In the subject line, I haven't set it up yet, so don't send it to me yet. But in the subject line, it's just going to be 1611. If you can't spell 1611, 1611, then you don't want my PowerPoint presentation on the King James only controversy. Anyways, so if we do that, no more capital letters, no more nothing, just 1611. That's all I'm going to have in there. And that way we don't have to worry about that. So if you sent me a request with just one A, you need to have request one A. I just sent it out to Rosie and the Gobbler. They'll have the presentation here in a few moments. Anyways, that is the situation with the eternal law of progression. The spirit children that are placed in the bodies of the people that you form on the planet, and it starts it all over again. And now, however, you then will be worshipped as that god. And this has happened over and over and over and over again in the concept that is Mormonism. If you go to slide number 23, I think Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, really sums it up well. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? Isaiah 29:16, that's from the New International Version, I think describes the Mormon doctrine of God perfectly. It's upside down. It thinks the potter is like the clay. And if you want to see Mormons get upset with you, remind them the Bible says that God is the potter and we are the clay. That is foreign to Mormonism. Absolutely foreign to Mormonism. Isaiah 29:16. Now here's what I think we're going to do. There are four more slides, and they are the 10 things that I suggest in regards to witnessing to Mormons, and we'll start them after the break. They won't take me too long, and what I'd like to invite you all to do is to get online, 866-854-6763. 866-854-6763. Get online. If you have a question, that's fine. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to get some role-playing started. Yes, I would like to role-play with you all. And if you would like to role-play with Elder Han on the webcast, then dial 866-854-6763. Now, I know that there's a number of folks in the chat room right now who would be perfect for doing the role-playing with me. And since I know a lot of you, in fact, I have everybody's email who has requested this program. What I can do is, if you all won't call in, then I can start giving out your email address on the air and tell people to send you a note that says, chicken. So why don't you all just, you know, just do the right thing, 866-854-6763, get online, and we'll role play together, and we'll talk about Mormonism here on The Dividing Line. So why don't we go ahead and take our break while you all are calling in, fill up those phone lines, 866-854-6763. We'll be right back.
Answering those who claim that only the King James Version is the Word of God. James White, in his book The King James Only Controversy, examines allegations that modern translators conspired to corrupt Scripture and lead believers away from true Christian faith. In a readable and responsible style, author James White traces the development of Bible translations, old and new, and investigates the differences between new versions and the authorized version of 1611. You can order your copy of James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, by going to our website at www.aomin.org.
The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of his worship in his church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with us this coming Lord's Day. Our morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday, and Wednesday prayer meeting is at 7. We are located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 26 Grace, or look us up on the web at www.prbc.org.
Ha ha ha! That's what I call a sudden end to the introduction. It just went, beep, it's gone. But hey, we're back. It's live webcasting. That's exactly how it works. And who knows where in the world that went. That's a nice song, too, but it just sort of disappeared. 866-854-6763. It's on the topic of the chat room, folks. 866-854-6763. And there's some folks in there that need to get online and role play with me. People who use nicks like, you know, Gobbler and Monergon and E. Nielsen and Hendrick and Rosie and Lagos. And, you know, it would be fun to do stuff with Spinster. And you know, it would be a lot of fun to have Skyman on the air, too. I think I would like to, it would be very interesting to know how Skyman would handle the Mormon missionary at his door named Elder Hahn. And I wouldn't want to role play with Skyman in life because I think he carries a sawed-off 12-gauge, and that's basically how he would deal with Elder Hahn in life. But I'm here in Phoenix, and I happen to know that Skyman is not. So maybe Skyman would like to call in and talk to us about Mormonism as well. But 866-854-6763 would be the number to call if you would like to get involved in our role-playing today. So, you know, like I said, I do have y'all's emails, and don't make me go there. Don't make me go there. You don't want to do that. Well, let's look back at the presentation while all these folks are getting online. Let's look at number 24, slide number 24, as we look at sharing with Latter-day Saints. Sharing with Latter-day Saints. There are 10 suggestions that I have for you, and I have derived these suggestions from many, many years of sharing with the Mormon people, and I hope they are of use to you. The first is probably the most important. Be patient. Be patient. The problem that many modern-day evangelical Christians have in sharing with Mormons is that you can't simply walk up to a Mormon and hand them the four spiritual laws, even if you liked using such a thing. That is somewhat like a shooting a .22 at a tank. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. A four spiritual laws does not communicate to the Mormon person. You can't just hand them a tract and expect them to hit their knees and repent. Leaving Mormonism is not like being a Methodist and becoming a Presbyterian or a Lutheran, moving from a denomination to another denomination. Mormonism is an entire culture. And so patience is vital. Patience in looking at the long term in witnessing to the Mormon, if that's going to be a possibility, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe the Mormon is a relative of yours, something along the lines like that. And also long term, maybe in your preparation, maybe in the necessity of you having to do a fair amount of preparation. For example, people who utilize tracks that are not really designed for Mormons might find that sharing with Mormons would be a very, very difficult thing. We had a situation a number of years ago, for example, where a particular interesting group came along. I'm sorry, but I will explain my laughter. One of my... The same student just sent request 1A, request all in capitals with a dash. And I had been nice and had sent it to the other one, just the 1A. But I wonder how many different forms can be sent for one thing from one student. And, of course, our good Jehovah's Witness friend that I kicked out last week for making a snide remark about Jesse Jackson, of course, sent request 1611. There you go. Some wonderful, fascinating things that take place when you're live doing a webcast. Request 1611. Very funny, Dan. That's good. We'll keep that one for the archives. Anyways, as I was saying, there was a church here locally that sent some people out to witness to the Mormons at the Easter pageant. This was about, I don't remember how long ago it was. Rich might remember. It was probably the second or third or fourth year, I think, that we were out there in Mesa doing this this type of work. And some folks from the Door showed up. 1988, huh? Okay. A.O. Min, also known as Rich, says it was 1988. And I remember clearly, and there's still this thing's still there. On the corner of Hobson and Main and Mesa, there's a, what would you call it? It used to have to do with the farming irrigation canals out there. Now it's all underwater. And this place for control of the irrigation canals is still there on the corner. And this guy came out while the Mormons were leaving, so that we call it the big rush at the end of the evening. Everybody who came in to the temple grounds through that particular corner, and it's the busiest corner, over the course of 2 hours, leaves in about 10 minutes. So it's when the lights are red and do not allow us to people to be crossing, huge groups develop here. And this guy comes out, and he stands up on this cement-type thing, and this concrete-type thing, I think, as Rich would rather have me put it, this concrete-type thing, and he starts preaching to the Mormons. And he says, "You need to repent." And the Mormons go, "We did." "You need to have faith in Jesus." "We do." "You need to believe he's the Son of God." "We believe that more than you do." You need to believe in God's word. We have more of it than you do." I mean, the guy knew so little about what the Mormons believed that even though technically what he was saying was correct, since he could not communicate it and since he hadn't taken the time to learn anything about it, the result was pure mockery. Just absolute mockery of the message that he was attempting to present. And so patience, both the long term and patience in preparation, are things that you must have. That is the first of the 10 things. You know, I just leaned back and I looked at the phone, and there's no one online. And that means that some of the people that I've specifically asked to participate with us today are not yet online. Now, I'm sure it's because you all are busy with some other things. You're meaning to get to it. But I do have email addresses, and I will start using them soon. If a few of you guys, and maybe a few of you gals. Yeah, that's exactly right. Aomin is right. What are you, chicken? Chicken? Remember that from Back to the Future? Well, this will be back to the role-playing. 866-854-6763. Number two, be aware of the language barrier. And if you've worked through this process with us so far, then you well know that the language barrier is a high one. And if you do not understand what the Mormons mean by God the Father, and the significance of Father, describing Jesus as the Son of God, literally, etc., 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 then you obviously are going to have trouble engaging in conversation with these folks. So you must be aware of the language barrier. You must have a way of scaling, because they're not going to do it. You are the one who must put out the extra effort to be able to communicate with individuals in a meaningful fashion. Number three, be sensitive to the individual's experience and beliefs. And this is important because of the fact it's becoming more and more important as Mormonism continues to evolve and change. Back when we first started witnessing the Mormons in the early 1980s, there was more uniformity to LDS belief than there is today. Of course, there are only a little over 3 million Mormons there then, and now there's more than 11 million. So obviously, given such a tremendous growth on the part of Mormonism, you're going to get a corresponding increase in the viewpoints that people have. There are going to be Mormons you're going to encounter who do not know elements of the eternal law of progression. They haven't been exposed to issues such as that. Now, you might want to contrast this with, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to get a very narrow spectrum of belief with Jehovah's Witnesses, especially on the key and central issues, because of the tight control that the Watchtower Society exercises over its individuals and over its teaching. And so even then, you still will find different Jehovah's Witnesses who take different views on various and sundry things. But still, in comparison to Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a much, much, much narrower group in the views that are going to be expressed to you. So you need to ask the individual questions. Find out where they're coming from. Are they a convert? Are they long-time Mormon, a lifelong Mormon? Those things will be helpful to you. If you go to the next slide, number 25, for those of you who may have just been receiving the material in the email. it's quite interesting when people come into the chat channel. Anyways, number 4, focus upon the central truths of the faith. Focus upon the central truths of the faith. What do I mean by the central truths? Well, we've listed the 3 things that we really strongly encourage people to be focused upon. There is only one God who can save. Jesus Christ is our Creator, the all-sufficient Savior, and salvation is God's gracious gift. So those 3 issues, who God is, who Christ is, and what salvation is, are the 3 issues that we strongly encourage people to remain focused upon. Now, most of the time, when people talk to Mormons and then they call us afterwards or something like that, they say, "Man, you know, I feel like we talked about everything under the sun. We talked about this subject, and we only talked about it for 5 minutes, and then we were on this subject. And by the time I got done, I had a headache because I couldn't even figure out where in the world we were." That is a very common experience. If you've been through it, I'll ask the chat room, how many of you in the chat room, you've talked to Mormons and you feel like you ended up covering every possible subject there was in one conversation and you didn't feel like you ended up getting anywhere as a result? Put your hands up, say, yeah, Y-A, yeah, that's happened to me, and we'll find out how many folks here in a second to have that happen to them and their experiences. Part of the reason for that is real simple. If you go into a conversation without a goal, you will come out of the conversation without having gotten there. When you get into a car and you start driving, if you don't know where you are supposed to be going, you're just going to drive all over the place. You're not actually going to accomplish what you are attempting to accomplish in driving if you don't have a goal to get to. And you can't determine what roads are going to be the best roads to take if you don't know where you're going. You're just going to wander around. So many people get into conversations with Mormons, and they have no idea why in the world they're even in this conversation in the first place, let alone do they have a specific goal in mind that they're going toward. And so as a result, many people feel very frustrated at the end of a conversation. Well, you need to have a direction you're going. And there are 3 things that you need to communicate to the Mormon: who God is, who Christ is, and what salvation is. Especially difficult in this context because they think they know the answer to all 3 questions. And so as a result, if you have those as your goals, then all sorts of the other issues that come up, the issues regarding the Book of Mormon and the Book of Abraham and polygamy and temple ceremonies and false prophecies of Joseph Smith and the first vision, all the rest of this stuff, you need to treat them as if they are, in essence, little side roads. And let's say you're talking to a person and they are just all focused on the first vision. They think the first vision is the be-all and end-all of all things, and they simply will not listen to what the Bible says about the nature of God. Because of the fact that in the first vision, Joseph Smith saw God the Father and Jesus Christ as separate and distinct physical beings. And because of that, You may have to deal with the first vision, but what you need to do is view it like an off-ramp. You're going to take a brief off-ramp. Here in Phoenix, we have I-17. And if you're tooling on up I-17, you're heading north toward Flagstaff, and you're coming from Tucson, you're coming through the Phoenix area, you're going up I-17, there's going to be a road called Bethany Home Road, okay? You can get off the exit at Bethany Home Road, go through the light, and go right back onto the freeway. That's how you need to view subjects like Joseph Smith's first vision, as an off-ramp. You come off for a moment, you deal with it, and you're always looking at finding the transition back onto the road you were on before. So you want to transition from talking about the first vision back to, let's say your goal in that conversation was to present the fact there's only one true God who can save. Well, the first vision would be easy to transition out of that one back into the biblical passages that present the truth about the one true God. Okay? So that is, I think, probably the single most practical thing is that when people come out and they listen to me talking to Mormons, they listen to Rich or to Larry, the other people that have been out here doing this for a number of years, they discover that we are always heading one direction. We're going one direction, and we're trying to accomplish one thing, and those other issues, we may use them as side issues, but even God who can save. Jesus Christ is our Creator, the all-sufficient Savior, and salvation is God's gracious gift. That's what you need to communicate to the LDS people. 866-854-6763. We have our first person online. We're not going to go there yet. Hold on. Don't throw John on yet. Thank you, John, for having the guts that a number of people that I may still yet name don't have. Thanks for having the guts to talk to Elder Hahn. Elder Hahn will be with you shortly. But before Elder Hahn can take over the microphone, James must finish these points very quickly, and I will do so within the next 5 minutes or so. Number five, be prepared to share why you accept the Bible as the perfect authoritative word of God. This is true in dealing with any cult group. All of them, in one way or another, will attack the authority of Scripture. They will, in some way, shape, or form, attack the authority of Scripture, either directly and blatantly, as many Mormon missionaries do, or they will do so in a less blatant form by presenting some alleged necessity for an infallible interpreting authority, saying that Jehovah has one organization and Jehovah's organization interprets the Bible and all the rest of stuff. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. They will attack the authority of Scripture. You must know why you believe that authority to deal truly with the LDS people. Number six, avoid side issues that lead to blind alleys. If you end up standing on the sidewalk with someone arguing polygamy for 3 hours, you've probably been standing in a blind alley accomplishing nothing. Avoid side issues that lead to blind alleys, and normally those same blind alleys and side issues also will create far more heat than they do light. Avoid those side issues. Stay with the central issues. And let me point out, there are quote-unquote ministries to Mormons that are totally taken up with side issues. Totally taken up with side issues. Rather than actually dealing with the real issues as they need to be handled. Number seven, if pre-existing belief in Joseph Smith and the LDS Church stands in the way, make sure you can back up any statements you make when dealing with Smith of the Church. In other words, don't... let's think about this. There are a lot of people that run around and let's say they watch the film The Godmakers, okay? And they go, "Ooh, I'm going to go witness to Mormons." And that's good. I'm glad that there are people who want to go witness to Mormons. However, put yourself in the position of a Mormon person. Put yourself in a position of a Mormon person. If you were sitting, let's say, in a restaurant by yourself, and you were reading your Bible, and some guy walks up to you and says, "Oh, you got a Bible there, huh?" "Yeah." "Well, you know what? Mormonism's
Mormonism's crock. It's Mormonism. Christianity, it's ridiculous. Christianity's all wrong. And you look at the person, you go, Christianity's all wrong. Have you ever read the Bible? No, I've never read the Bible, but I've got a brother who saw a movie once that proved that Christianity was ridiculous. How much credibility would that person have in your eyes? Not much. So why do we expect Mormons to give us much credibility? And we walk up to them and say, oh, Mormonism's a cult. Oh, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? Well, no, I haven't, but I heard a presentation on the internet once that said it was all wrong. They're probably not going to give you a whole lot of credibility. And if you start making comments about the Joseph Smith being a false prophet and the Book of Abraham and so on and so forth, you need to be able to back up what you say. Or don't say it. Or say to the person, well, you know, I've heard there's some problems about that issue, but could I get back to you on that? I'd like to be able to send you original documentation, whatever it might be. It's just simply a matter of honesty. Number 8, don't get in over your head. Utilize support systems. Don't go getting on your white charger and heading off to save the world. Let the elders of your church know that you're going to be involved in doing something like this. Utilize support systems. Number 9, share positive, challenging Christian literature. You don't just have to hand them books about Mormonism. Hand them good, solid books about the true God. That has been very effective. And finally, number 10, live the Christian life, not just in being kind and compassionate, but in living a holy, godly life, not because you have to, but because you love God and wish to bring Him glory. Mormonism believes there's no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. By living a Christian life, you can live in such a way that you are a living contradiction to the claims of Mormonism on that particular issue. 866-854-6763 is the phone number. 866-854-6763. We have two folks online. Everyone in the channel is trying to get at least one more person online, a person who is trained in the art and science of biblical interpretation, and hence should be quite well prepared to deal with Elder Hahn without shooting him with a 12-gauge. Who knows? Maybe we'll have that opportunity. But first, we have the opportunity of now inviting to the microphones Elder Hahn. And Elder Hahn, we're now going to allow you to talk with folks concerning your beliefs as a Mormon. So I now turn the microphone over to Elder Hahn. Elder Hahn, welcome. Well, thank you. You know, a lot of people have said that I sound a lot like you. Really, they have. Yes, they have said that to me. Well, I think we sound very different. I think, actually, that we do, too. But thank you for this opportunity of sharing with folks what we believe in the Mormon Church. And that was a very interesting rendition you gave of our beliefs. It's not exactly how we would present it during the missionary lessons, but it was very, very, very interesting. And so I'm very thankful that there's already some callers online who would like to talk with me. And so I'm really not sure how this works, being new to it all, being Elder Hahn. But I think this thing on the screen is telling me that the first person that I'm going to get to talk to is John from Salt Lake. Is that the case? John, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi, John. I'm doing great, and I really appreciate the opportunity of talking to you today about what I believe. Have you been listening to the program that James has been doing here?
Yes, I have.
That's great. Well, you know, it almost sounds like he seems to believe that we're not really Christians. And do you know the name of our church is the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints?
Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I've been studying Mormonism quite in depth lately.
Well, if you're from Salt Lake City, boy, I tell you, I bet you we could have 15 dozen missionaries on your doorstep so fast you wouldn't even know what had happened. But now, you're not one of those folks that believes that we're not Christians, are you?
As a matter of fact, I don't believe. I hope you don't get offended by this, but I don't believe you are Christian.
Well, but I believe in Jesus.
Well, Second Corinthians chapter 11 does state that a person can believe in a different Jesus, different gospel, and different spirit.
So,
appears an angel of light. So what makes you think that you're preaching the correct Jesus?
Well, you know, that's a really good question, John. I appreciate the spirit with which you asked it, because it is the spirit that has testified to me of the truthfulness of the Mormon Church, and it's the spirit who has testified to me that Joseph Smith is a prophet, that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and that Gordon Hinckley is the current prophet of God on earth. I've prayed about these things and have found them to be true. Have you ever prayed about the Book of Mormon, John?
Well, that's sort of a difficult question for me to answer. I don't know how to address that. The thing is, to tell you the truth, I don't want to lie to you. I'm actually a former Mormon, so I have prayed about the Book of Mormon.
I did
receive a spiritual experience telling me that it was true. But my question to you is, how do you know that spirit that told you the book is true is really from God?
Well, because I believe God is my loving Heavenly Father, and He just simply wouldn't allow me to be misled when I, with all the honesty that I have in my heart, prayed to find out these things are true. How could I be misled in a situation like that?
You do realize that the Bible actually commands us to test the spirits. Have you ever tested the spirit that told you the Book of Mormon was true?
Well, no, I haven't, because you know why I haven't? Because that spirit has caused me to desire to be good and to be moral and to love my brothers and sisters, because we're all brothers and sisters of the Heavenly Father. And what kind of spirit would cause me to want to be good and moral except the Holy Spirit of God?
You do realize other religions have spiritual experiences. You can't really tell me that all these people in different religions are, even though they're having spiritual experiences, that they're all true. Right.
Well, yes, but we do believe that every religion has some element of truth within it, and so I think that yes, there are spiritual experiences, but do you really think that I could pray and really express my love for my Heavenly Father and be deceived?
Well, speaking from personal experience, I mean, I have met people. In fact, I met one person who I used to work with who prayed about the last teachings of Jesus Christ. He himself is a former Mormon, and he said that the spiritual experience that he received by praying this book was stronger than the Book of Mormon ever gave him. So, you know, I think the experience you're telling me about is completely subjective. But do you have your Bible there?
Oh, yes, of course. We love the Bible.
Chapter 4.
We love the Bible. Yes, 1 John chapter 4. I actually have been reading through the Bible on my mission. Isn't that good?
Could you read verse 1 for me?
It says, well, actually, I don't know how this happened, but somehow someone slipped me a New American Standard. Let me get my King James Version. Oh, here it is. First John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Okay. You say you haven't tested the spirit that told you the Book of Mormon was true, and yet here's a commandment that tells you to actually test the spirit.
Well,
what does that tell me?
Well, but you see, here's where, you see, if you had all of Latter-day Revelation, John, and you do, I mean, you've been a member of the church, but you know what Moroni 10:4-5 says.
Right.
It says, and when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. So isn't that sort of the test? I mean, to do it with real intent and a sincere heart and
right.
faith in Christ?
I mean, I have a problem with that test. Okay, first of all, the minute I apply the Moroni 10:4 passage, am I not already asking God that this particular verse is... I mean, I've already assumed once I apply that test, correct, that the minute I apply this test, that particular verse is true. What I'm really doing is praying about the rest of the verses, correct?
Well, yeah, that's right.
So don't you think it's an invalid test?
Well, I don't think it's invalid. I really, because it's meant so much to me, John, you know, and I'm sorry that it didn't convince you. Maybe for a while it did, but
What do you think it means, the commandment? Now, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just asking to tempt God. You know, if I go out in the groves of trees I'm asking God, should I commit adultery? And I met a girl who's married, and I'm asking God whether I should commit adultery. Do you think that would be tempting God? Because God already said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery."
Right. Well, that probably would be. But you know, John, if I could ask you to hold on just a moment, the folks here in the program are telling me something that we have to take a break or something like that.
Okay.
So let's continue our conversation with you and the other folks that have called in right after this. So you folks behind the wall there, you non-Mormon people, why don't you do this break thing, and we'll be right back. Then again, maybe we won't. being a Mormon elder, I really don't know how to handle this. James, could you come back here and handle this for a moment? Yes, I'd be. Gentlemen, are
the
we
conference having... on Rome? Over 13 hours examining major doctrines and issues that separate Roman Catholicism from biblical Christianity, featuring the leading Protestant apologists on Rome in America today. Listen to Dr. Eric Svensson's presentation, Rome Has Spoken, The Matter Is Debatable.
When the Roman Catholic apologists insist that the principle of sola scriptura has resulted in over 25,000 denominations, we should in turn insist that the principle of scripture plus an infallible interpreter has resulted in an even greater number of religious cults.
Pastor Rob Zins addresses the evangelical romance with Rome.
There was not a Roman Catholic church in the first five centuries. There was, to be sure, a Catholic church, but this is the universal designation of the body of Christ. It is not Romanism.
Pastor David King, the impact of Romans 1:17 on Martin Luther.
How is one himself to have that righteousness which God requires, yea, demand, which is utterly indispensable to salvation? It is by faith. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lay hold of the Lord Jesus by faith alone.
And Dr. James White examines the veneration of saints and images.
Do you think if such a person were brought before Moses, having just been caught bowing down before a statue and lighting candles and rocking back and forth in prayer, do you think Moses would have accepted the excuse, "I wasn't giving Latria, Moses, I was only giving Dulia"?
Other topics addressed in this tape series: is there something about Mary? Scripture's sufficiency, the Roman versus Protestant view, canonizing the Apocrypha, an assault on Scripture, Rome's sacraments, an assault on Christ's gospel, and purgatory, an assault on Christ's perfect atonement. Look for this tape series and many others at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, the conference on Rome.
More than any time in the past, Roman Catholics and evangelicals are working together. They are standing shoulder to shoulder against social evils. They are joining across denominational boundaries in renewal movements. And many evangelicals are finding the history, tradition, and grandeur of the Roman Catholic Church appealing. This newfound rapport has caused many evangelical leaders and laypeople to question the age-old disagreements that have divided Protestants and Catholics. Aren't we all saying the same thing in a different language? James White's book, The Roman Catholic Controversy, is an absorbing look at current views of tradition in Scripture, the papacy, the Mass, purgatory and indulgences, and Marian doctrine. James White points out the crucial differences that remain regarding the Christian life and the heart of the gospel itself that cannot be ignored. Order your copy of The Roman Catholic Controversy by going to our website at aomin.org.
Well, we're back. Oh, just give it up. Shoot that thing. Kill it. It's not. You know what it reminds me of is those old records, you know, when it would skip. It's just not going to happen today. Shoot that. Well, it's probably just going to go through and continue on. You can't stop it. So we're going to ignore that for a little while and go back. Elder Hahn, are you ready to talk to John for just a few more minutes? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Can we, John?
Yes.
Okay, good, John. I appreciate that. And I really appreciate the conversation we've had so far. And you know, I just wanted to ask you, you believe that that we're to test the spirits. Have you read what the Bible says in James 1:5?
Yes, I have.
And for other folks who are listening in, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And all I'm saying is I think that's what Moroni 10:4-5 is talking about.
Right.
And so how would I go about testing, in your opinion, this spirit that you say I need to test? On what basis would I test it?
Well, let me ask you something real quick. Let's assume for a moment that the Moroni 10:4 passage is valid, okay, and that God does confirm by this experience. What must I do, according to Mormonism, to inherit eternal life?
Well, there are a number of things that you do. If you mean eternal life in the sense of the fullness of that life, then you would need to repent and have faith, and you need to be baptized by someone holding the proper priesthood authority and have hands laid upon your head to receive the Holy Ghost,
right.
Again, by someone with the proper priesthood authority. And
well,
as the Bible,
let me ask you this. If I were to die with unrepentant sin in my life, would I be able to go to the celestial kingdom according to Mormon beliefs?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I've had two different bishops that had different opinions on that. Moroni chapter 10, verse 32 does say that we need to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we need to rid ourselves of all ungodliness. Then
right.
The grace of Christ is sufficient for us.
Right. I'm wondering, even if the Mormon church were true, I mean, a sinner such as myself, I don't think even if I tried the very best I could do, it still wouldn't be sufficient.
Oh, you're not that bad, are you, John?
Well, Jesus did say, if you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery at her heart. So, you know, to let your
yes, but
anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And I even think the Book of Mormon teaches that in that particular verse that to let your yes be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one, but mm-hmm. I think the Book of Mormon, if I remember right, in 1 Nephi, teaches that not only you're in the danger of fire hell, but you'll be thrust into hell. Have you ever told a lie?
Well, yes, but of course that's why there's forgiveness, and that's why there's...
So you've completely repented, according to Mormonism, you've repented of lying, correct?
Well, yes, I repented of...
So you'll never do it again?
Well, I can't say that I'll never do it again.
If I remember right, in D&C 54, it does mention that by this you may know if a man repent of the sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. So if you've truly repented of them, what does that mean? You'll never do it again.
Well,
right?
I really, you know, I just think you're taking that way too far. I mean, God knows that we are but, you know, his children.
What you're telling me is that you're knocking on my door and telling me that I can't have complete forgiveness of all my sins. It's conditional whether I repent or not, correct?
Well, certainly. In fact, have you ever read an article called The Mediator by Elder Packer?
Yes, I have.
Yeah, I think that really expresses it pretty good.
Have you read The Miracle of Forgiveness as well?
Oh, yes, uh-huh.
Have you ever looked at page 208 and 209 of The Miracle
of Forgiveness? Well, yeah, like I said, there were some things in there I didn't fully understand. I'll have to be honest with you. There were some things, and it's not Scripture, right?
Well, he was an apostle, 26 years.
Well, actually, he was a prophet, too.
Since the purpose of an apostle is to...
Yeah, but...
If
he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, though, you know. Well, you know, the folks are telling me here that I need to let James make a comment, so could you hold on just a second?
Sure.
Hey, John, good, excellent job staying on focus. Very, very well done. Someone told me you were feeling a little nervous, but you did a great job, and that's very, very well done, and I really appreciate you breaking the ice and getting a few other folks on the air today.
All right, thank you.
All right, God bless. Thank you very much.
Both.
All righty, 866-854-6763, 866-854-6763. I only see one light blinking over there, and John survived, and so those of you who've been listening and going, well, see, John survived, so that means you will too. So why don't you get on board, 866-854-6763, and now we have one of our regular callers here, Mike from up in Ogden, New York, but before... Now, Mike, we know who Mike is, and in fact, Mike is one of the regulars in our chat channel, and sometimes Mike feels I don't know. I guess the term is sometimes Mike feels a little froggy. You know, like he could sort of take on the world. So Elder Hahn did not come here today alone. No. Elder Hahn came along with Dr. Jones from the Foundation for Ancient Research and Mormon Studies, known as FARMS. And Dr. Jones, instead of Elder Hahn, is going to talk with Mike from Ogden, New York. So, Dr. Jones, why don't you sit down here and you can have your conversation with Mike from... Okay?
Well, thank you very much for allowing me to have the opportunity of doing this and defending the truth of the restored Church of Jesus Christ, which was restored April 6th, 18... Oh, I'm supposed to talk to someone? Okay. Someone named Mike in Ogden, New York would like to talk to me. Mike, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hi, this is Dr. Jones.
Yes, sir. Well, first I'd like to say that now that Dr. White has the endorsement of Dr. Adams for his book on justification, he should read the books Competent to Counsel and the Christian's Counselor Manual for the purpose of understanding emotional problems.
We don't have any of those books at BYU, so what is your question for me, sir?
Well, my question for Mr. Jones, I guess.
Dr. Jones, sir.
Yes,
Dr. Jones from Brigham Young University.
Yes.
It's up there in Utah, you know.
Yes, someplace up there. If the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and since the past prophets have claimed under the term, thus saith the Lord, and under their inspiration, so to speak, that the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is God's Word but became corrupt or has errors in it, then under what authority do we accept the claims of the Book of Mormon?
Well, you need to understand that the Book of Mormon is a record of the ancient peoples who lived here upon this continent, and in that record, which was translated by the divine gift and power of God, we are told that many plain and precious truths have been removed from the Bible by Satan's church. The Book of Mormon says there's only two churches, the Church of the Lamb and the Church of the Devil, and the Church of the Devil has warred against the Church of the Lamb, and as a result, many plain and precious truths removed from the Bible. And so because of that, then we understand the need for Latter-day Revelation. The Book of Mormon's authority does not depend upon the Bible in any way, shape, or form. I would refer you to a book called A Marvelous Work and a Wonder by LeGrand Richards, where he over and over again emphasized that fact that Joseph Smith did not claim that he was getting his teachings or his authority from the Bible at all. The restored church has the power and authority to give new revelation and has done so in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price.
Fascinating, but on a philosophical basis, that did not answer the question. And if I recall, I can't remember the name of the prophet, but a gentleman with an Irish last name who was a prophet at one point said that the Bible is actually translated correctly and is correct, therefore we have a contradiction in terms.
Well, you would have to give me a reference to an Irish-named prophet, obviously, Mr. Mike from Ogden, New York, because there has been no prophet of the Mormon Church who has in any way changed the Eighth Article of Faith that says we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. And there has been no prophet of the Mormon Church that has torn those sections from the Book of Mormon out that refer to the plain and precious truths that have been removed from the Bible. And so there is certainly no Irish prophet or any others that has made that kind of a statement. You'd have to be very specific. Now, Brigham Young certainly did not agree, for example, with Orson Pratt. Orson Pratt believed the Bible to have been utterly corrupted and hence really unusable as far as a source of divine truth. Brigham Young corrected him in that. In fact, I remember one sermon where Brigham Young got up after Orson Pratt preached and said, "I do fear that on the basis of what Brother Pratt has said, that if you were to find a Bible laying on the ground on your way home, you would not so much as lean over to pick it up and carry
carry it with you. He then corrected that and did, in fact, say that the Bible has been very well translated over the years. But that does not change the fact that, in reality, many plain and precious truths have been removed. Now, I don't know what you mean about on a philosophical basis. I did not answer your question. If there is no relationship authority-wise between the Bible and the modern-day scriptures, I don't see how there was any philosophical problem in the answer that I provided you.
Well, the question is, given the Mormon position that the Bible is correct as long as it is translated or translated correctly, the question is, though, if the Mormons claim that the Bible does have error and is corrupt, some have even argued that, then under what basis should we accept the Book of Mormon? You could try to say, well, this president said that and this president said this and that, but the thing is, if the Book of Mormon offers any authority to the Word of God, then it destroys, and even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, then it destroys any foundation it had whatsoever.
Well, again, the Book of Mormon does not claim that its foundation is found in the Bible, and Joseph Smith did not claim that its foundation is found in the Bible.
Does Mormon teaching in any way refer to Scripture, or at least say that the Bible is good to some degree, or at least at one point was God's Word?
Well, of course. The Eighth Article of Faith says that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly.
Okay, then the question then would come... then under what authority do you still accept the Book of Mormon? It's a question in which if you were to say that God would actually let his word become corrupt, then there is no basis whatsoever we can trust anything that a prophet says when he says, thus saith the Lord, what the Book of Mormon says, what an article of faith says, what the Journal of Discourse or anything else would say, because you have philosophically destroyed your own position.
No, you're bringing a false philosophical perspective to Mormonism that you just don't understand what it is that we believe. We believe in the priesthood authority. We believe that the Bible teaches about priesthood authority, and we believe that priesthood authority provided Joseph Smith the ability as a prophet, revelator, and seer to translate the ancient records properly. And it does not follow that we have to believe that God would not allow his word to be corrupted. In point of fact, he did allow that to happen, and in fact, he allowed his priesthood authority to be removed from the earth for 1,700 years. But the basis that we have for saying the Book of Mormon is the Word of God is the same basis upon which the entire church stands, and that's the priesthood authority that was restored to the earth in 1829 when John the Baptist returned and restored the Aaronic priesthood, and Peter, James, and John returned and gave the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph Smith, who is a prophet, revelator, and seer.
Well, again, that is basing it on biblical claims, or at least referring to the Scripture, and Mormonism cannot do that if it wishes to be consistent with logic. And the problem posed is, if you were to say that the priesthood is based biblically one way or another, or has at least some origin in the Bible, and that's where Mormonism claims it originally came from, and if Mormonism were to claim that Joseph Smith was a reinstitution of the priesthood in 1829, then there's a lot of problems, again, because the Bible, if the Bible became corrupt, no matter how long, over what period of time, through translation or transmission, then the question is, how can we accept anything that claims to be God's Word, and how can we indeed, under what authority, accept even what claims to be a modern-day priesthood if God would let his Word become corrupt?
No, you do not understand what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes. One of the reasons that I have made reference to what the Scriptures teach is so that you can understand the consistency that does exist in the whole of Scripture, even given the fact that the Bible has had many plain and precious truths removed from it and has suffered at the hands of men. It does not follow that we believe there's some necessity, some epistemological necessity, that we have to be able to affirm some inerrancy of the Bible. Certainly you realize that the vast majority of Bible scholars today do not believe in inerrancy. They do not believe that the Bible is perfect. So you are separating yourself from the vast majority of Protestant scholarship when you promote this idea of inerrancy, and the result of the application of your position would be that the vast majority of Protestants today likewise have no basis for believing anything if what you're saying is actually true. But that doesn't apply to what we in the LDS Church believe.
Well, I would argue and say that, number one, instead of me not understanding Mormon beliefs, it is the Mormon who does not understand the nature of God, since logic reflects the nature of God, and since the position held by Mormonism has violated the laws of logic through accepting the Book of Mormon by claiming that the Bible became corrupt. Number two, the point raised that... I forgot the point that I had.
Logic reflects God? Oh, gracious. One of the biggest things that we have pointed out in our work in defending the restored church is the fact that the dogmas and the doctrines that evangelical fundamentalists use to exclude us from Christianity, despite the fact that we believe in Jesus and we do all these things in the name of Christ, that these dogmas that you utilize have come from Greek philosophy and not from the pages of Scripture. And more Protestant scholarship is seeing that we've been right all along, that there was no simple monotheism in the Old Testament, and that the Nicene Trinitarianism that you promote as being, I would assume you promote anyways, as being definitional of the Christian faith, was in fact not the faith of the apostles. It comes from Greek philosophy and not from the pages of Scripture, and I'm very glad to see that more and more people are beginning to see that their basis for excluding us from the Christian community simply have really no logical or historical or biblical basis, and I think you're certainly giving us an example of that right now.
Well, given what you said then, so then we could say goodbye to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, "The Lord our God is one God." We can also say goodbye to John chapter 10 and verse 29, where Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Also Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God.
Well, if you want a Bible bash, that's fine. I really honestly believe that a person who looks at those passages would discover that you are misusing them. In point of fact, for example, the book of Deuteronomy is a subject of a number of scholarly papers presented by Farms, one of which documents a textual variation within the Hebrew text that shows that Jehovah and Elohim are separate and distinct gods. You then quoted John 10:30, and there are many Christian interpreters who will point out that all that Jesus is saying there is the Father and the Son are one in purpose in bringing about the redemption of God's people. And so this mere citation of passages without a careful looking at the actual context is the hallmark of evangelical fundamentalism. And fundamentalism is the very movement that seeks to exclude people on the basis of traditions and definitions that they have created that are not really a part of the text of the Bible, and we are pushing very hard to help people to understand what the real facts about these passages are. I would encourage you to look into that information.
Well, actually, I'm not too well aware of the recent research by Farm. However, the if you look at the Hebrew term for Elohim and Jehovah, there's nothing that is accurately translated as gods. And if you look at the New American Standard Bible, it recognizes that the context indicates who is being discussed.
I was not saying that you should translate Elohim as the gods in every single situation. That's not what we're referring to there in Deuteronomy 32. Instead, if you'll go to the scholarly journals, not just those we've produced, but produced by Protestant scholarship that is not hung up on this idea of defending inerrancy, then you would find a discussion of these things and the admission that the early Jews were not monotheists. They were, in fact, polytheists. Who believed that Jehovah was a secondary god beneath Elohim. And this is something you would find being taught in most seminaries today, and most of those graduates of those seminaries would not be doing what you're doing and excluding the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from the Christian community on that basis. So I thank you, sir, today. Right now, this man is saying that he needs to make some comments, and so I am being pushed away from... Thank you very much, Dr. Jones. We're about out of time. Thank you, Mike from Ogden. You did a fine job in calling in today, and appreciate your listening, and we do appreciate your sharing and witnessing to Dr. Jones today. Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Well, we appreciate you listening in there. Yep, Dr. Jones, I'm sorry. No, I need to finish. No, we only have a certain amount of time, sir. Sit down. Thank you. boy, some people are really pushy. Anyways, thank you very much for listening in this week on The Dividing Line. There are some of you that I know as soon as the program is over, you're going to start saying, man, I wish I had called in. I wish I had been a part of that. Well, you know, there's going to be more opportunities in the future. Who knows? Maybe there will be an opportunity to do an entire section of role-playing with folks and have an opportunity to address these issues. Who knows? But we will be doing it right here on The Dividing Line, one way or the other. And I do thank, of course, Mike and John for calling in. And the last section there, of course, why do that? Well, simply to remind you that there are, no matter how strange a theology may seem to you at first blush, there will be those who will defend it, and they will be able to produce what look like plausible arguments. Now, those arguments may not be able to stand up to examination, and Mormonisms do not. But never get yourself in a position of thinking that, man, if that's what the Mormons believe, if they believe that God was once a man and that he lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob and all the rest of this stuff, I'm not going to have to take this seriously. I'm not going to have to do any real research. That is not the case. That is not the case. There are many very intelligent individuals who are a part of the LDS faith. And as much as you may think that the system of Mormonism is so completely removed from anything even semi-related to Scripture, and it is, but still the belief in Mormonism is not merely a function of the intellect and the mind. It is a spiritual thing. And so keep that in mind. There are ways of making the arguments sound good, even when the arguments are, in fact, simply untenable from any meaningful perspective. Well, I hope that our discussions with folks were helpful to you. I hope that the presentation that I made, that you will go back over that, take a look at what it says. Obviously, the nice thing about doing it the way we're doing it is that we will be archiving this program. You can go back over points more than once, and very frequently we have open phone segments where you can ask questions during the course of the program itself. So if there's things that you didn't understand, why don't you plan on calling in and talking to us about those things? There are all sorts of opportunities for doing this kind of thing in the future. I think we need to do a program on the Book of April sometime down the road and use a PowerPoint presentation. That especially needs graphical interfacing, shall we say. And we will be talking about other things where we can utilize that kind of technology again in the future. So thanks for being a part of the program today. And we will be back again next week here on The Dividing Line to talk with you and to defend the faith once forever delivered to the saints. We'll see you then.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.